Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 26 through 38 and then 46 through 55. Let me just say on the front end, the elders spoke to me this week and encouraged us to come next week for lessons and carols, which we were really grateful for, so we will be here next week. So there's nothing like those extended goodbyes. So we're very thankful that we're going to get to have some goodbye together today, and then next week we'll remind you that goodbyes are only temporary. So it is my privilege with you this morning to open up God's word to us again. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read. Lord, we thank you for your word and the great gift it is to us. Week after week, we gather so that we can open your word again and hear it read and preached and be reminded again of your goodness and your call on our lives. You give us the opportunity to do that daily with Bibles of our own, and yet there is certainly something special about gathered worship. It's a great gift for us, and we pray that you would use it right now and use your word. As we think about Advent, as we remember the coming of Jesus, as we long for his return, and as we depend on you day by day in this in-between time. So we pray now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and then 46 through 55. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Mary, this is the coming of the angel to Mary, as he comes to bring good news. And as we read, when we step into this very familiar scene, we get a seat right there with Mary to hear the good news as it's brought to her. And it's the good news of a king who is coming. So we're going to look at that this morning. And three things about the king: the announcement of the king, the reign of the king, and then the character of the king. First, the announcement of the king, verses 26 through 31 here at the beginning. I mentioned art history, I think, last week. If you've seen, whether you realize it or not, a painting like this in the Renaissance and pre-Renaissance, one of the most popular subjects of a religious piece of artwork was the Annunciation, which is the Latin name for what happens in the first part of our reading here, the announcing, the news that is given to Mary. And I was kind of going through a number of these paintings on this subject, just looking back through it, and I noticed that it's really hard, apparently, and I am no painter, to paint this scene. Because to capture the amazement that Mary feels, the awe that she feels in the presence of this angel, this unprecedented news that she receives. And I saw there was one Annunciation scene that was painted by Leonardo da Vinci and his master when he was a student. And so I'm listening to a book right now that's a biography of Leonardo da Vinci, and it's talking about his painting techniques, and his mastery of in a snapshot, in a scene on a canvas, he's able to convey a whole story in the gestures and the looks of the people. So this one was Annunciation was early in his career, and you can see hints of that. But even somebody with like Leonardo da Vinci, there's something about this scene where you look at it and just think, it just can't capture quite what's happening here. Because God was doing something that Mary could have never expected. Sends the angel to come and announce, and to announce something miraculous. Because that's what's happening here. It is miracle from first to last. We have the miracle of even God sending an angel to step into time and space and Mary's room to bring her this news. And the birth that he speaks about is miraculous. In our elder meeting this week, we were looking together at this passage, and one of the elders said, you know, it really is just a reminder to me of God's goodness to us, and essentially that it takes God to give us faith to read and to hear and to be changed by this. Because when you read this story, let's be honest, this is crazy. There's this woman, probably a young teenager, and out of nowhere, she receives this visit from an angel. Now, when we read this, again, it's so familiar, but I think we need to see again the surprise for Mary. She hears this news that she has been granted favor unlike anyone else. The angel comes and he greets her, and his first words, notice, are, after his greeting, or don't be afraid. Because every time in the Bible somebody meets an angel, their first response is one of awed fear. It feels like you're being undone in the presence of this representative, this messenger from God. And then he tells her this story. You're gonna have a child. He's gonna be called the Son of the Most High, and he's gonna be given this mission. And she asked the very logical question, like, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I'm not married yet. Obviously, something about the way the angel is telling the story, she knows he doesn't just mean, you know, in the course of time, you're going to get married and you and Joseph are going to have a child. She knows something different is being explained here. And let's give Mary the credit to realize that these are not just like pre-modern people, for whom, like, oh, it's a miracle, and oh, God's representative just appeared, and oh, miraculous conceptions and virgin births. Mary is every bit as aware as we are, and she knows, how can this be? The angel says something telling and maybe challenging to her. Look what he says in verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. He doesn't say, oh, well, there's a good scientific explanation for this, or, oh, here's exactly the way the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and so he will be called the Son of God. Remember that nothing will be impossible with God. Do we still believe that this Christmas? We read the news that has been announced of Jesus, and we, even maybe more than Mary, can become people who are so often, I am so short-sighted. Jesus has come. Yeah, but God can't do this, or he can't meet me here, or nothing is impossible with God. So the scene opens up with this announcing of this great hope for the world. The announcing of the king, but secondly, we get some glimpses here of the reign of the king who is to come. And we see several things about him. Verse 32, we're told again that he comes from the line of David. In other words, Jesus, by virtue of being of the lineage of his adopted father, Joseph, he stands in the line of King David. And it was to King David these great promises were given, that God would establish David's line forever. And the Israelites could have looked around at the time of this announcement and said, what happened to all of that? The line seems broken. We're overrun by the Romans. We have no king anymore. The one they had been waiting for and hoping for has come. The angel tells Mary, your child will come and be a king in the line of David. God had sent many prophets in the course of Scripture, and over the last couple of weeks we've seen a passage right before this that where Zechariah hears about the birth of his own, the miraculous birth of his own son, who is going to be given to them in their old age, and that was going to be John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. We're used to prophets. If you read the Bible, we're used to Old Testament kings, and kings seem far away and long ago. But the angel reminded Mary, and it reminds us, that we need a king, and that we have been given a king. That in the midst of our own lives right now, if you are a follower of Jesus, that means you are the follower of a king who sits on his throne. We live in the light of majesty every day. We live in the light of the calling of a great king to follow him, to know him, to give our lives for him. That summons comes to us. Not even first and foremost from humble baby in a manger, but from our great king, Jesus. Do you remember that he is our king? Goes on, verse 35, he will be the Son of God. He will be holy. Verse 33, he will have an unending kingdom. His kingdom will never end. Now, we're not used to things that never end. On bad days, we say, like, I feel like this day is never going to end, but we know it really is. And I can remember as a child thinking this school year is never going to end. And it almost didn't, but it eventually did. So here's a kingdom that's never going to end. Think about the ways in which our lives are so thrown up and down by the things that happen around us. I mean, it's interesting if you've been listening to the news today, this week, tax plans and all kinds of things. One thing that always gets reported is, here's what's happening to the stock market. Right, here's the way the market is responding. If there's good news, the market goes up, and if there's bad news, it plummets. And for those of you that have any savvy with investments, maybe you're thinking, like, is this a good time to invest? Is this a good time to pull out? How do I respond to the ups and downs? And the angel says there will be no more ups and downs where it most matters. The king is coming, and his reign will never end. You can bank on that. Whatever else happens, the reality of our King Jesus, his kingdom, his reign, will never end. Are you living your life right now in light of that stability, of that underlying reality, that we really do have a king who even now is on his throne, and though so much feels so crazy around us, there is that bedrock that Jesus is king. He's not going anywhere. He has not fallen asleep at the wheel. He never does. We have a king whose reign is forever. But then maybe one of the things that stands out most in this passage is You know, the arrival of the king, the reign of the king, but thirdly, the character of the king. The second part of the reading, beginning with Mary's song in verse 46, in Latin it's called the Magnificat, because it begins with, "My soul magnifies, my soul gives praise, my soul makes much of what God has done." We read that this Son to come was the Son of God, and this Son has the very character of His Father, whom Mary praises in the Magnificat. And there's a couple things we see about the character of God and the character of Jesus, His Son. The first thing we see is that the Son values humility. And Mary uses this incredible language of the proud are brought low, and the humble and the poor are exalted. Throughout the Bible and throughout the Old Testament, we see again and again and again God's heart for the widow, for the orphan, for the poor, for those who have been dispossessed. God comes in with the promise of, "I am the God who cares for the needy, who lifts up the humble." And it's interesting that this song that speaks of a Savior and a King who is going to come and value the humble is a King and a Son who comes in humility Himself. We sang the hymn this morning, "What child is this?" Remember the line, "Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding?" You know, we see the scene at the manger, and it's what we're used to. Of course he's in a manger. Of course there are animals around. The right question for a king is, why are you there? Why are you there instead of in a palace? Why are you there instead of being attended by the court and being given glory over all? Now, we'll see, as you know from Luke, that angels come and sing his birth, but he's born into a manger because the king who values the humble, who upends the values of our world and brings down the proud and exalts those who are low and needy, he entered into the world taking that very low estate himself. We don't live in a world that really values humility. And I think sometimes for us, as we try to follow Jesus, there can be that sense of, you know, how long will I be overlooked? Or how long will I be without the accolades of the world? Jesus spent his whole life without the accolades of the world. And he took on humility to be a different kind of king. And he is the king who sees us even now. We live our lives before him, valuing his opinion and his eyes on us. Because his character, the king, he is humble. And because he's humble, he's approachable by us. You know, in the children's sermon, why as a kid can you feel like you can come down here and hear from the Bible and be welcomed? Because Jesus is humble. And he is good, and he is kind. And he welcomes his children, the little ones and the big ones, all of us, because he's our humble king. Second thing that strikes me about this, not only is he humble, but he keeps his promises. And we see this right near the end of Mary's hymn, verses 54 and 55. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." He's a God who keeps his promises. If you're a parent, then you've probably had this experience. And if you have more than one child, you've experienced it more than once. Where at some point your child, you say something, you do something, and your child looks at you and says, "But wait a minute, you said you do so-and-so, and you promised, and now you're not doing it." And in that moment, children get a picture of the way our world works. that sometimes people break promises. And sometimes even through no fault of their own, that they're not, even their parents are not able to follow through on something they said and promised. And that is a hard reality of life. But what do we read here? We read of a king who never breaks his promises, who is good to his word. It says that he is, in remembrance of his mercy, he's helped his servant as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring. The Bible is full of promises, and God keeps every one of them. The promises of Jesus, I mean, here are just a few. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when God curses the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A promise of a redeemer to come. Listen to this promise that's given to Abraham in Genesis 17. God speaks to him, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And Mary reminds us that God has kept that promise in Jesus. We read Isaiah this morning, Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It was answered in Jesus. And here's one more from Isaiah 53. Looking beyond a cradle to a cross. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. It had been hundreds and hundreds of years since words were spoken to God's Old Testament people. Had God forgotten his promise? No, not for one day. What promises have God made that he has not or will not make good on? Maybe a little more personally. Where has God ever failed you, ever? Not your expectations or your demands, but actually failed you and his word to you. Where has he ever left you out to dry? Where has he ever abandoned you? Where has he ever proven himself to be a God who doesn't keep his word? Never. And Mary sings because God remembers his promises and he makes good on them in Jesus. I think a right way to take this passage this morning and this week is go back and read over it again. And just let yourself kind of sit there in the presence of the King. Because oftentimes applying Scripture is not just go do something. Sometimes it's rest and remember and simply be in awe. This is our King. We have his promises that he cares for us. And you know, honestly, that's good news for me, and it's good news for our church. It's good news for us to remember on a day like today. God's going to keep his promises to this congregation. This church so thankfully belongs to him and loves him. God's committed to this church because we're his people and he loves us. And so he's going to see us, all of us, as we turn next corners and as we can't see the way ahead, our God sees it. He's got us and he's going to take care of us. He has a kingdom that will never end. Jesus is good news today and tomorrow and 10 years from now and till you and I close our eyes for the last time in this world, till Jesus returns for all eternity. His kingdom will never end. I guess kind of as I said to the kids this morning, I want to say thank you. It has been an enormous privilege to know you, to walk with you, to love you, and to be loved by you. 6.5 years ago, there was no Grace Press. And here we are this morning. And, you know, it's funny, when we planted this church, we and there were a number of us here that were part of that initial start, and so many of you that have come since then. You know, one of the things I used to say is that we want to start a church that's going to be here until Jesus returns. And what a great gift that would be, as we all long for that day. And so I'm very thankful for the part of the life of this church that I've been allowed to be. Love your next pastor. You have loved us. God will provide the right person. Pray. And you know, in this interim time, the King is going to take perfectly good care of you, perfectly good care of my family, because this belongs to Him, and it's a gift for all of us to be a part of. The angel appeared to Mary. He said, I've got good news beyond what you could possibly imagine. And that good news is still true for us today. We can see more than Mary could. We see not just an angel and a baby in a manger. We have Jesus risen from the dead. We have His Spirit alive in us as His people. We have all of the riches of the kingdom given to us now. One day we're going to have it in its fullness. That's the story we're a part of, the kingdom we are a part of. And we're part of that together as God's family. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are good, that you are humble, that you are our King, that you are Son of Man and Son of God, the great Redeemer of sinners, and the one who rules over all for our good. Lift our eyes to you this Christmas season, and even today. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.